This particular lesson on committing our spirit came from a question, and it came from a question that was based upon three scriptures. And I'll read these three scriptures from the English Standard Version. The first is Psalms 31, verse 5. Psalms 31, 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And then Luke 23:46. Luke 23:46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And finally, Acts 7, verse 59. Acts 7, 59. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The question was, just what is that spirit that David, Jesus, and Stephen were committing? Our class was having a study at that time in volume 5 on the scope of the meaning behind the word spirit. And so this question took on a new depth of significance. So for this lesson, we would like to review some of the different ways that the word spirit can be understood. And specifically in these three texts, we'd like to first explore and appreciate how Pastor Russell, the seventh messenger to the church, interpreted this particular use of the word spirit, especially in Luke, in connection with our Lord Jesus. And then we would like to examine how the term spirit can also refer to our personal character, will, traits, fruits, skills, our personality, our identity. And we'd like to then ask the question, can we now, in our personal Christian walk, in the narrow way, commit our spirit to the Lord? Our objectives are to realize that underneath the technical and intellectual interpretation of scriptures and understanding of doctrine lies a very vital application that should transform, strengthen, and establish our inmost character, our hearts, so we can be useful instruments in the kingdom to accomplish the divine purpose. And also that we may be evermore keenly aware of what is being accomplished within us during this sojourn between consecration and glorification. That we can be honestly sensitive to thoughts and feelings that would in any way deprive the new creature from achieving maturity. That we can have our senses exercised to discern both the good that will promote Christlikeness within us and the evil that would consume our time and energies and harboring fleshly thoughts and attitudes. First, we'd like to review the word spirit and the variety of concepts it can convey. These thoughts are largely derived from a study on the term spirit in volume 5. Although we are all quite familiar with them, we would like to have these concepts fresh before us. First, some definitions. When Strong's definitions are compared together, it can be seen how very similar the Old Testament and the New Testament words for spirit really are. The Old Testament word is ruach, and it's from Hebrew, Strong's number 7306, wind. By resemblance, breath. That is an exhalation, figuratively life, anger, by resemblance, spirit, but only of a rational being, including its expression and functions. And the New Testament word, pneuma, from Greek, the Greek Strong's number 4154, a current of air, that is breath, blast or breeze by analogy or figuratively a spirit, that is human, the rational soul by implication, vital principle, mental disposition, or superhuman, an angel, demon, or divine, God, Christ's spirit, the Holy Spirit. Because wind is both invisible and powerful, these words, ruach and pneuma, gradually took on much wider meanings and came to represent any individual power or influence, good or bad. Let's now consider some of the scriptural examples that highlight four ways the word spirit can be applied. Number one is the spirit nature, the non-material realm of existence attributed to angels, our Lord, and Jehovah. It is also the nature we hope to share with our Lord if faithful. 1 Chronicles 10:13. So Saul died for his transgression and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. That's an example of a fallen angel or an evil spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body, referencing the spirit nature. The Holy Spirit, this is our second application of the word spirit, and which is a power or influence that can enlighten, strengthen, manage, overrule, that is recognized as from Jehovah himself. Psalms 51, verses 10 and 11. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Also, Psalms 104, 30 and 31. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the faith of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever, the Lord shall rejoice in his works. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, thy Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11, verse 2. And the spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Jehovah. And finally, for the Holy Spirit, there's Luke 2, verses 25 and 26. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, our third application is life as an energizing force. The life forces within us are invisible sources of energy and influence. Ezekiel 37, verses 5 and 6. We'll read this one from Leeser. Ezekiel 37, 5 and 6. Thus has the Lord Eternal, thus has said the Lord Eternal unto these bones, behold, I will bring spirit into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and draw over you a skin, and put a spirit in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall experience that I am the Lord. We can see that life force that was bringing life back to these bones. James 2:26. For as a body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. And lastly, and this becomes a real focus for our lesson, is this particular application. Our mind or will, our character, our disposition is manifested how we respond, and it can be an invisible force. It can be an influence for good or even evil. Proverbs 11:13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Ecclesiastes 7:8-9. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Going to the New Testament, 1 Peter 3, verse 4. And this we'll read from Weymouth. Instead of that, it should be a new nature within, the imperishable ornament of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is indeed precious in the sight of God. Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This last application of the term or the word spirit is what we seem quite applicable to how spirit is used in these three texts. But there is another application of the word spirit that is unique to our Lord Jesus as the Redeemer. And if you look at the comments in Luke 23:46, you'll see how Pastor Russell declares and applies what our Lord was committing to his Father. There are detailed explanation of Pastor Russell's writings, and they center on the words that our Lord spoke on the cross, for into your hands I commit my spirit. Some references are several in the question book, page 372, page 373, page 446
question book.
In the question book. These are all question book. And finally, page 574. And also on reprint 2788. Reading and meditating on these has helped to more clearly comprehend the significance and beauty of what our Lord accomplished. And Brother Allen gave in his chart such a nice summary of this. I almost hate to go over it again because his words were quite well expressed. But we would like to attempt to express these in our own words. Approaching Jordan, Jesus as a perfect man, both physically and morally, possessed the right to live. He could, as long as obedient to the righteous principles of law, God's law, he could continue to live that perfect human life for eternity. But Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse 10. He realized from his thorough knowledge of his Father's word that an innocent victim must be sacrificed to bear the sin of man. And as a perfect man, innocent of any contamination of sin, Jesus realized only he could be that victim to pay the penalty in Adam's stead. At Jordan, Jesus willingly surrendered his human life to be thus terminated at the appropriate time. By this act, Jesus provided the ransom price for Adam and all of Adam's family. Jesus purchased the human race. 1 Corinthians 7:23 and Ephesians 1:14. Jesus' human life would come to an end, never to be taken up again. But at Jordan, his Father in heaven begat Jesus to a new life, a spiritual life. Luke 3:21-22, and we'll read this from the English Standard Version. When Jesus, who had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Jesus' life would come to a final end, but his right to live would resume on a higher plane of existence, the divine plane. And he secured the price for the human race. That's often considered or referred to as the merit of his sacrifice. Our Lord, from this spiritual realm, with its power and authority, could restore that which was lost, restore everlasting life to Adam and his family. This was the spirit our Lord committed to his Father's hands, a spirit of life, the price he secured that he could use to restore that intended spirit of life back to mankind. It was this spirit of life that our Lord committed to the Father's hands. Not in the sense of surrendering, but rather entrusting or depositing. It was still his. It was still the Lord's. His to use for the intended purpose at the appropriate time. I like the way Brother Allen said, "It's imputed now on behalf of the church. But when the church is complete, it will be applied to restore Adam's and his family." This marvelous application we have just considered has been made clear to us through the pen of that faithful servant. And we believe and champion it not only as true, but faith strengthening and grand tributes to the glorious attributes of our Heavenly Father's glorious plan of salvation. We are about to highlight that other additional interpretation and resulting lessons, but we would not want to diminish or replace in any way what we've just discussed. And now we ask the question, can we now, in our present personal Christian walk, in the narrow way, commit our spirit to the Lord? And this brings us to David. We know David's words in Psalms 31:5 became prophetic of Jesus. But surely David initially expressed them and wrote them as his own heart sentiments. He personally desired to commit his spirit to Jehovah. Certainly, it also was an expression of David's confidence and faith in a future resurrected life. But David was not facing imminent termination of his life when these words were expressed. So what did David have in mind when he wrote the words, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit"? We would like to suggest this spirit was more than just the breath of life. David was more than just a living being. He had extraordinary strengths and attributes of mind and will. He possessed a character, a personality. A personality with an outstanding faith that energized a bold confidence and a determined zeal, and was devoted to the principles of righteousness and praise of Jehovah. As such, Jehovah recognized David and sought him as a man after his own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14. All this comprised David's spirit. He wanted to be a ready instrument for God's use. He wanted to commit the resources of his character and will, the resources of his spirit, to Jehovah. It was a determined and motivated expression of gratitude for all the many ways his Heavenly Father had delivered him. He wanted to reciprocate Jehovah's chesed on his behalf. We can imagine that Stephen and our Lord may very well have had the same concept also in their thoughts, as they face the end of their earthly walk. The experiences, testings, sufferings of the intervening 3.5 years prepared and matured our Lord for this future role. His future role as everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. Also as Captain and High Priest for a new creation of body members, Hebrews 2:10 and Hebrews 4:15. Such roles required unique and specialized character traits. Needed were unique sympathies, insights, understanding, and patience that could be acquired only through intimate interactions at the human level. And our Lord did indeed acquire these during his earthly ministry. Along with those purchased life rights, our Lord would want these character strengths and insights to be resources for nurturing his bride during the gospel age and for the world of mankind in the kingdom. And thus he may have been committing this aspect of his spirit as well to his Father in heaven, to be imparted upon his resurrection as assets for his new spiritual roles and responsibilities, including those of advocate and mediator. Stephen as well, although having a relatively short earthly walk, was a person of strong faith, an outstanding character. Just some text to confirm this from Acts. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And verse 8 of Acts 6. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And then Acts 6, verses 9 and 10. Then some rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. We can see the invisible but powerful influence of the spirit of his character. At the end, Stephen harbored no bitterness or resentment. He sought no vengeance, but rather he sought forgiveness, in spite of the cruelty of stones crushing his life from him. Stephen desired to have those spiritual strengths and aptitudes preserved and carried over for his new spiritual existence in association with his Lord in the kingdom. Brethren, we too are being transformed. A new spiritual mind and will is being formed within us. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 from the English Standard Version. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And of course, Romans 12:2, again, English Standard Version, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Just focus for a moment on one phrase from that most familiar text, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. That you may discern implies that our spiritual senses are being honed and sharpened to clearly discern those reactions of our spirit, our character. To promptly note those that are contrary to the needs of our role in the kingdom and those which would enhance our instrumentality and usefulness as body members of the antitypical high priest. Hebrews 5:14, English Standard Version again. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. King James reads, by reason of use, having their senses exercised to distinguish good from evil. In a book titled The Talent Code, the author, Daniel Coyle, investigates why some sports teams and individual athletes have such outstanding talent beyond others. For instance, why are soccer players from South America generally so much more outstandingly talented than others? The environment altitude and air quality in South America is not unique. The gene pool in South America is not such that great soccer players are more likely to be born than as opposed to anywhere else. So what's unique about South America is how they practice. Most soccer is played on a large open field, but in South America, they also play a much smaller basketball-sized court. The game is called futsal. And even though there are fewer players in that smaller area, the players are much more compressed. The ball itself is half the size, but weighs twice as much. It hardly bounces at all. It has a rhythm and speed of blinding proportions compared to regular soccer. It consists of an intricate series of quick, controlled passes and non-stop end-to-end action. It resembles soccer. Oh, it resembled soccer if soccer were played inside a phone booth and players on caffeine overload. So the skills required to play in that format are greatly intensified. The author has determined that talent or skill is enhanced and sharpened by copious practice, where much repetition of properly executed movements and reactions reinforces the nerve pathways, so those movements become more automatic, more instinctual. Good coaching and constant practice are key. So, dear brethren, it is with us. We need to heed the instructions of our spiritual coaches to intimately know, understand, and practice the proper patterns provided in their words of instructions and by their examples. 1 Timothy 1:16, and this is from Weymouth. But mercy has shown me in order that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Christ Jesus might display the fullness of his long-suffering patience as an example to encourage those who would afterwards be resting their faith on him with a view to the life of the ages. In the word of God, the ancient worthies, our Lord, and the apostles provide worthy patterns and advice for developing and reinforcing mental pathways that develop and enhance the character attributes that are required for our unique role in the kingdom. Two scriptures emphasize the mental process involved in reinforcing the good and proper mental pathways. Romans 7:25. And I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And 2 Corinthians 10:5-6. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. These two scriptures also emphasize the constant, vigilant battle required to continually and readily discern with those rightly exercised mental senses when the wrong thoughts and reactions encroach. So may we, with these concepts in mind, ever be ever more sensitive to discern and practice, to reinforce the good and proper fruits of character, while also recognizing and quickly terminating the improper thoughts and reactions. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. And we'll read, skip through here a little bit, but we'll read down through 25 of Galatians 5. For flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. 25th verse. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. From the Weymouth, if ye are living by the Spirit's power, let our conduct also be governed by the Spirit's power. Just keying off three aspects of these texts. Live in the Spirit. Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. We are renewed in the spirit of our minds and endowed with spiritual life. We are now sons and daughters in a new spiritual family. We have relinquished all claims to things earthly. Our hopes, aspirations, and goals are spiritual. We live now in that spiritual mindset. Walk. So we want our conduct, our actions, to reflect the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, a line is drawn. On one side are the works of the flesh, on the other side are the fruits of the Spirit. In our walks, let us be diligent to set a straight path, progressing even farther into the territory of the spiritual. Our goal is crystallization of character along the lines of righteousness. And to get there, we are led by the Spirit. Our spiritual coaches inspire us and provide proper exercise routines. Our experiences show us our strength and where extra workouts are needed. It is up to us to be dedicated with constant, ongoing practice to sharpen our spiritual senses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter 1:5-8. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or agape. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, the verb is add. Some comments on this verse from the expanded comments. Cultivating Christian character cannot be done in a day. It must be gradual, daily, life work, a process of adding, a process of addition, adding virtue to virtue, grace to grace, day by day and hour by hour. We do this repeatedly in respect to all the graces which keep growing, developing us, and rounding out and deepening and broadening us as spiritual new creatures. Knowledge, the Greek word is epinosis. Vines defines this as a fuller knowledge, a greater participation by the knower in the object known, thus more powerfully influencing him. We often hear the question, what do you know for sure? Do you know our Lord Jesus? Do you know him for sure? Is he powerfully influencing you? Do you feel a greater participation with him? Doctrinal knowledge of the ransom, the soul, the permission of evil, chronology, and so forth are important to establishing the foundation structure upon which our character building finds purpose and motive. However, notice we are to be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we want to commit when we commit our spirits. This is why we desire these things to be in us and abound. 2 Peter 1:10, again reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. I chose the English Standard Version because of that word, practice. In conclusion, dear brethren, we considered how the word spirit can be used to refer to several different concepts. The Holy Spirit, the spirit nature, the life forces within us, invisible sources of energy and influence, our mind or will, our character, our disposition, our personality, our skills, our fruits, our identity. How the Spirit our Lord committed or entrusted to his Father in heaven could refer to the right to live as a spirit as being, the merit of his sacrifice granted to him by Jehovah as a result of his purchasing humanity by the willing sacrifice of his own perfect sinless life. Gaining the right and ability to give life to mankind that was lost in Adam. Finally, we considered how we can commit our spirit now to the Lord. Our Lord wanted his character strengths and insights to be used as resources for the nurturing of his bride during the gospel age and for the world of mankind in the kingdom. Thus, he committed those to the Father. We want to commit our new minds and will now to the transforming, perfecting, and crystallization of our character, so we can be worthy and useful assistants for our Lord in the kingdom. We need to heed the instruction of our spiritual coaches to intimately know, understand, and practice the proper patterns provided in their words of instruction and by their examples. We've learned that our spiritual senses are exercised, being honed and sharpened to clearly discern those reactions of our spirit, our character, so we can reinforce the good and avoid the contrary. Brethren, we want to be very clear about this term spirit. The spirit of our character, the skills and fruits gained from our experiences during our consecrated life in the narrow way, is not something that has any life of its own after we die. When Stefan died, God remembered Stefan's spirit. That precious spirit was held in God's mind. It was not alive. It had no conscious awareness. When Stefan was to be resurrected, God was able to animate that new spiritual body with that spirit that was uniquely Stefan's. And this is our hope, dear brethren, for each of you as you commit your lives to his divine will and purpose. May the Lord add his blessing.